So we're not going to be preaching on Romans today. I actually thought I would hear an audible sigh of relief. Romans is a long and a difficult book, but we're going to be doing a couple of sermons from 2,700 years ago. Basically the same time frame in the 700 B.C. area. We're going to hear from the prophet Isaiah and then the prophet Micah, Lord willing, next week. And they're contemporaries, and they're speaking about the same time, and they're holding out the same hope. Let me just read the first nine verses of Isaiah chapter 11, and I'm going to give a summary of chapter 10 later just to set the context. But hear now the word of God. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from its roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze together, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would come to us again in your word, by your Spirit, and through your Son, that we might know you and that the truth might set us free. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My 2-year-old grandson saw Grinch for the first time this year, and he hates the Grinch already. He was so wrong to steal Christmas, wasn't he? We don't like Scrooge either. He started off really, really bad. There is evil in the world. There's far too much turmoil and bitterness. Tension, sin, selfishness, and pride have wreaked havoc on God's perfect creation. And I want there to be peace on earth. And I don't think I'm alone in that desire. In the face of war and of grief and of heartbreak, how can there be peace? Maybe if we just elected the right leaders to rule over us, then there would be peace. Maybe the UN will finally do its thing and there will be peace on earth. Maybe the war in the Ukraine will bring us world peace. Maybe the good people and the good nations of this world will voluntarily give up their arms and so establish peace. Maybe Hollywood and the media, in their great woke concern for society, maybe they will yield peace. Maybe if we listened more intently to the elite philosopher kings, then there would be peace on earth. Where will peace come from and how will we find it? General Douglas MacArthur once said, "Men since the beginning of time have sought peace. Military alliances, balances of power, League of Nations, all in turn failed. leaving the only path to be by the way of the crucible of war. The utter destructiveness of war now blots out this alternative. Truly the only path to peace, true peace, perfect peace, is in the path that takes us to Jesus Christ. Isaiah was ministering in a time when things were really bad, and really bad for the people of God. Their leaders had failed. The kings in the line of David had failed. Israel and Judah, their leaders, were not following God. Their earlier prosperity had corroded their godliness. I'm not describing today. It sounds like it, doesn't it? I'm describing 2,700 years ago among the people of God. They were just like the world. There was no justice and there was no peace. The poor were mistreated. Worldliness was embraced. God and his worship were neglected. And at that time, Assyria was eating up the people of God and spitting them out. There was war and there was slaughter and there was apostasy. And that's what marked their day. And that's when Isaiah was ministering. He was ministering to the remnant, and he was holding out hope for them, hope for a true king in the line of David who would do things right, who would set things right. So what was their hope? Their hope in the midst of the chaos of their times was hope for the Messiah and the shalom, the peace that he would eventually bring. That was to be their hope. And this was a future hope, but it's a certain hope. Can you imagine if there was war in our land and Atlanta had fallen, Columbia had fallen, and we have all decided to hide ourselves on Beach Island, and we're surrounded by the enemy that completely outnumbers us, and a prophet were to be raised in the midst of that island and says, hey, guess what, guys? 700 years from now, something's going to happen. What? Can you give me a bazooka or something? That might be more useful. But that's what he told them. 700 years from now, a Messiah will come, and his reign will yield worldwide peace. Maybe for our day, we can translate it this way. 2,000 years ago, a Messiah came, and he is reigning now, and he is bringing peace in his wake to all who follow him. And one day, that peace will be perfect, and that's the Christmas hope. He has come, he has brought peace, he is bringing peace, he has conquered and he will conquer. That brings peace to us today and hope for us for tomorrow. So it is both a today hope and it is a tomorrow hope, even in the face of great turmoil. But let me get back to the context. Assyria was raised up by God to discipline the people of God because they had forgotten him. Assyria was the rod of God's anger. The Assyrians were bringing covenant judgment from God upon the people of God for their unbelief. First, it was Israel. In 722, they were completely annihilated, the northern 10 tribes. And the Assyrians had come to the southern kingdom now. Israel had long ago apostatized, and Judah was fast on her heels. And Assyria was the rod of God's anger, but they would be punished for their arrogance by God himself. But the remnant of Israel would be knowing the blessing of God again. So the northern tribes were annihilated by the Assyrians in 722 BC, and now we're 20 years further, and Jerusalem is surrounded, and Judah has been annihilated. And it's just the people in Jerusalem surrounded by an enemy that they can't hope to overcome. They're under siege with no hope of deliverance. So what happens? Hezekiah prays. God hears. Things change. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers mysteriously die overnight. The angel of the Lord saw to that. And Jerusalem's destruction was delayed over 100 years. And that judgment would be visited by Babylon and not Assyria. But let me share you a brief summary of Isaiah chapter 10. We're preaching from 11, but this is chapter 10. He calls Assyria the rod of his anger. Woe to Assyria, this is verses 5 and 6, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hands is my fury. Against a godless nation I send him, and against the people of my wrath I command him, to take spoil and seize plunder and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. That's covenant judgment. But they would boast as if they had done it themselves, and God would humble them for that. Shall the axe boast over him who hews with it? God says. Or shall the saw magnify itself over him who wields it? In 18 and 19, Assyria will therefore be cut down like a forest. The glory of his forest and of his fruitful land the Lord will destroy, both soul